All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, we're going to begin reading in verse 13, then we're going to read down into chapter 53. Isaiah 52, beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Let us pray. My Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the great honor it is to stand and try to preach your word. Father, I beg for help this morning. I need you, Lord, more than I have in a long time, God. I need your help, your touch, your anointing. Father, I pray that you'd breathe upon us the breath of God that only you can breathe. Lord, I pray that you'd touch every life, every heart. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal to us the word of God that you'd have us to have this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage those that are weak, those that are depressed, those that, Lord, may be on the verge of quitting. Lord, I pray that you'd give them strength. Lord, I pray that you'd give them great encouragement. Father, if by chance they be a one among us lost, God, I pray that old-time Holy Ghost conviction would grip their heart, draw them to an altar of repentance, and save them by your grace. Now have your great and glorious way, and whatever's done, we'll bless your name. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. I love you, Lord. Amen, amen. You may be seated. As we look in the Word of God this morning, I'm interested in this one particular thought in verse number, the latter part of verse number 2, where it says that, "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I'm interested in that thought of no beauty, that there's no beauty. Now, if we're not careful, we'll begin to think that on that thought of no beauty, meaning that the Lord was not a very handsome man or a good-looking man, but I don't believe that's what that was intended. Right. I believe that Jesus Christ was the most perfect man that's ever been.
Right.
I believe that as far as what man's considered, and don't get me wrong, I don't ever look at any man and say, "Boy, that's a good-looking man." I don't know about you. Now, women seem to get by with that. I don't know why it is, but women will be riding around, you know, and they'll look at another woman and say, "That's a good-looking woman. That's a beautiful woman." Yeah. But thank God, I'm glad men don't have that. Amen. I've never looked at another. I don't know any good-looking men. But I believe that Jesus Christ was the best-looking man that's ever walked this earth. I believe he was probably the most handsome man that's ever been born. But that's not what this is referring to when it's referring to there's no beauty that we should desire him. Yeah. It's referring to that there's no beauty in his salvation, yeah, and in his way of salvation, yeah, and what he was going to go through, yeah, in order for us to be saved. Yeah. So that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in that thought of no beauty. And that thought of no beauty goes all the way back into the book of Genesis in the very beginning of this thing. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned against God, and as they committed this sin and this trespass against God, and sin entered man and death entered into man because of it, we find where that the only way that communion was going to come back between man and God is that something had to die.
Oh, yes.
Now, you got to remember there in the Garden of Eden that Adam had, he was over all of the animals. He named all the animals. No doubt he was companions with the animals. It's not like it is now. The lion and the tiger could lay down together. The lamb could lay with the lion. There was nothing that was going to bring any harm. There was no sin that was going to allow them to harm the other. But after sin entered in, then it required that there had to be a sacrifice. Something had to cover their sin. Yes. God could not look upon their nakedness and their sin any longer. So something had to die. And I can't help but feel that more than likely it was probably a little lamb. I don't know. That's just my mindset. That a little lamb had to die. And its blood had to be shed. And when Adam saw that blood shed, it was no beauty. There was nothing beautiful about it whatsoever. Adam had been, he'd always taken those animals in. He'd always been able to befriend them and pet them and love on them and name them. And now one has had to lose its life because of the sin that come into man. So as we see that, then we remember as we come on up through the book of Genesis, you come to the great catastrophe. There was no beauty in the catastrophe. There was no beauty in the way of salvation of the flood. Now, when sin came and we come to this event, this great historical event of Noah and the ark, and we find where that is Noah is preparing this ark because God has instructed him to do so. He's just obeying the command of God. In the book of Genesis chapter 6 and in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, the sin of man has come up before God. Man's heart is on evil continually. They are so full of wickedness and sinfulness and ungodliness that God said, it repenteth me that I even made man. I'm going to destroy man. But then the very next verse, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We find the hand, God's hand of desolation in verse number 6. But then we find in verse number 8, we find that same hand is also a hand of deliverance. The same hand that was going to destroy man is now the same hand that's going to deliver man. And I'm glad that God has a hand of deliverance. I'm glad that I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm glad that as a sinner boy, 19-year-old, lost without God, that I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he came where I was, dealt with me empire, convicted my lost heart, showed me I was a sinner. And for the first time in my life, I sided up with God against myself and said, amen, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And I got on board with God. Hallelujah. I've been on board ever since, Brother David. Bless his good name. But as we find where that God is, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah, we find where that God's still going to send judgment. Even though Noah found grace, God's still going to send judgment. Church, we're living in a time of judgment in America. I believe judgment's on America. I believe if for nothing else, for the sin of abortion that's taking place in our land, for all the millions of babies that are being aborted and murdered and slaughtered every year in our land, and we're under the judgment of God. We're seeing that judgment come upon America. And as we see that, we've still found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we see that God has instructed Noah on how to survive the judgment, how to overcome the judgment. In verse number 14 of chapter 6 in Genesis, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. So we find that God instructs Noah, there's going to come a flood.
Right.
It's going to rain.
Yep.
It's never rained before on the earth. They've never seen rain fall from heaven.
Right.
According to the word of God, there was a mist that would come up from under the earth and would water the earth.
Yeah.
And now for the first time, it's going to rain.
Yeah.
I can imagine, I let my mind wander sometimes, and I can just imagine how that here on dry land, this man of God is out with his boys, and he's a sawing lumber, and he's a working, and he's building, and he's preparing this great ark.
Yes.
Around, from what I can understand, 450 feet, something like that long. Can you imagine? Nobody's ever seen that. They've never had a ship or a boat or anything else. And here this man is out, and he's a laboring and working and building. And as he builds this ark, and he's here it sets on dry land, this big wooden looking, more of a rectangle box. It's not like what we read about or see in all the little Bible story books. It doesn't look like the boat that we imagine, but it's more of just a rectangle looking obstacle that is setting on dry land. And God has told Noah, I want you to build this ark. This is going to be the way of salvation. This is going to be your way of escape. And if you're going to get through the judgment, you've got to be on this ark. And as he's laboring and building and preparing this ark, I can see the crowd coming by. And as they look at Noah, and there he is, a hammering away and a working, I can hear them say, Noah, what are you doing? Noah says, I'm building an ark. Why are you building an ark? Because it's going to rain. Noah, what's rain? It's water that's going to fall from heaven. Noah, it's never done that before. He says, well, God said, and I believe. And therefore, I'm a building the ark. And as Noah labors on this ark, and those boys labor on that ark, and as they're preparing for the judgment that's going to come, the world is laughing and ridiculing and scorning and making fun. And in this day and time we live in, the church is under great ridicule by the world. We're being laughed at and scorned. No doubt there's sinners riding by on this highway out here, and they say, look at that bunch of nuts gathered up in a building. And a man's up lecturing them and preaching to them and telling them how wicked they are and how wrong they are and how vile they are and how they need to repent and pray. There's no way that I'd go somewhere and let somebody tell me something like that. And then they even pay a man to do it. Amen. I mean, they look at us as being nuts. They think we're crazy. They don't see what we see. They don't understand what we understand. And I can imagine little children passing by with their mom and dad, and them looking up and say, Mom, Dad, what is he doing? And they say, oh, that's that old crazy preacher. That's that old nut. He's building an ark. He says it's going to rain. He says judgment's going to fall. And I can imagine the day finally comes. God tells Noah to get on board. Noah goes on the ark. God shuts the door and seals him in. Boy, I'm glad he didn't nail some pegs up on the outside of that ark and say, Noah, you and your boys and wife and your boys' wives, you just get a hold of one of them pegs and you hang on and endure. And if you can hang on and endure and ride this thing out, then you can be saved. No, he put them in the ark and he sealed the door. And they didn't have to worry about going down in the judgment. They knew as long as they was in the ark that everything would be all right. I'm glad this morning I'm in Christ, amen. I'm glad it's not about what I can do. It's not about me holding on and enduring, but I'm glad I'm in him. Hallelujah, glory to God. Woo! Imagine as the door shuts and Noah's inside the ark, and I can imagine as the clouds begin to come over the sky, I can see a little old boy. I run in and say, Dad, there's something going on. There's something going on in the sky, and I don't understand it, but there's a black-looking object that's moving across the sky. It's never rained. If it's never rained, they never had to have a cloud. Amen. They didn't have no understanding of what a cloud was. They didn't know what was going on. But I can imagine that dad saying, now, son, you just calm down. Yeah. Don't get excited. It's just a phenomenon. It's nothing to worry about. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I can see is the sky grows black and there's a drop of rain falls out of that sky. Yeah. And one drop hits and another drop hits. And I can imagine that little boy saying, Dad, didn't that old man of God say? Yeah. Didn't he say that there was going to be water fall from the sky? Yeah. Well, Dad, there's water falling from the sky. Don't get excited, son. Yeah. It'll be all right. Yeah. Just sit back. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. Yeah. But it begins to pour. And then the fountains of the deep open from underneath and water begins to come from under and the water begins to pour down and the water gets ankle deep and the water gets knee deep. And I can imagine them saying, we'll get through this. Everything's going to be all right. There's no need in you getting excited. But as the water begins to rise and it gets a little deeper and a little deeper, and before long it's getting chest deep. I can imagine that dad as he's holding them youngins up on his shoulder and he's trying to keep them out of the judgment. I can imagine as they go up to that ark and they beat and they pound and they want to get inside the ark. I can hear them say, Noah, open the door. And from the depths of that ark, I can imagine Noah saying, I didn't shut the door. I can't open it. Amen. It was God that shut it. It was God that sealed it. And man cannot. And one of these days, this day of grace is going to be shut off. One of these days, the door is going to be shut. Well, I got to move on. We see that as the judgment begins to fall, I can imagine as that dad, as he climbs the highest tree or he climbs the highest mountain and he's getting as far away from the water as he can, but it's not long that the judgment overtakes him. And one of these days, judgment's going to overtake this world, and it's going to be too late then. But the important thing is that Noah through finding grace in God, has obeyed the command of God.
Yes,
he has prepared an ark at the word of God.
Yeah.
Can you imagine if Noah had argued with God and said, well, I don't particularly want to use gopher wood. I don't like it. Can you imagine if he'd have said, I don't particularly like the way you've designed this thing, and I'm going to design it a little bit different.
Yeah.
Is not the church doing the same thing today?
Yeah.
Is not the church arguing with God today and saying, I don't really like your form of worship, Lord. We don't like that old time way. We don't like the singing and the shouting and everybody getting excited and saying amen and glory and hallelujah and all that stuff. We want it to be a little bit different. We want new music. We want a praise team to come in, and we'll just have certain people that'll do it. That's not the way God lined it up, church. We're doing exactly what God said do. Amen. We're having church the way he said to have it, and it'll work. Amen. But as we look at this thought of no beauty, I want you to understand something about this ark. The ark is not, it's not beautiful. It doesn't look good. But there's a key element to this whole thing that you got to understand. God told Noah not just to build it, but he said, Noah, I want you to put pitch on it, to pitch it within and without. It's got to be pitched on the inside. It's got to be pitched on the outside. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm covered on the outside. I'm glad I'm covered on the inside. But as you read that word pitch, now that word pitch has a lot of substance to it. It has a lot of meaning to it. As you read that word pitch, it comes from a Hebrew word, which is covenant. There had to be an atonement made. The ark had to be covered with an atonement. What is what is it to be for there to be an atonement? Well, as we look at with that thought, that the same word in the Greek is heliosmos, and it means a propitiation.
Yep.
I'm glad there's a covering.
Yeah.
I'm glad there's a pitch.
Yeah.
I'm glad that the atonement was made.
Yeah.
I'm glad that I'm covered. I'm glad that through the blood of Christ, I'm covered. Now, you got to realize that ark, here it's sitting on dry ground. There it is, and it's been built just like God said, build it. And as Noah takes this pitch, it's a black-looking tarry resin that he covers that ark in. That black-looking tarry goo that is oozing all over that ark would not have been something that you would have wanted to walk up to and laid your hand on. It is not something you would have wanted to embrace. It was not something that you would have stood back and said, boy, that is a beautiful ark.
Yeah.
You'd have said, that ark just doesn't have no beauty.
Yeah.
That ark is not something glorious to look at.
Right.
But if you was on the inside of that ark, and when the rains are falling and the judgments are coming and the waves are a-rocking and the wind is a-rolling, inside the ark was a place of safety. And being on the inside, you'd have been able to say, glory, hallelujah. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I've never seen anything quite like it. Hallelujah, glory to God. I'm glad that in the catastrophe, it may have not been beautiful to man, but I'm glad to those that are on board, it's the most beautiful thing they've ever seen. Amen, glory to God. Well, we need to move on. I want you to notice not only the catastrophe, but I want to look at the coverings. Now, we're going to move on up through history just a little bit to the tabernacle. And we get to the tabernacle, and I know everybody knows about the tabernacle of the wilderness. You know how that they were constructed, and it was built out in the middle of the plains. And it was something that when people came by and saw, now, for the children of Israel, it was beautiful. For the children of Israel, it was something they desired. But now, if you would have been on the outside, if you didn't know, understand what the tabernacle is all about,
yeah.
I can imagine some nomads being up on the mountain and looking down in the valley, in the plain. And they see this tabernacle being set up, and they see this tent-like structure going up and the fence going around it and the tribes of Israel encamping all the way around. And I can imagine them nomads looking at one another and saying, boy, that's the quietest thing I've ever seen.
Yeah.
I don't really understand that. Why are they camped outside around this building, this object? Now, to understand this tabernacle and to understand the coverings, I want you to understand what it's made of. Now, this tent was covered with, the first layer was a linen cloth, a linen type fabric that was on the inside, that what you would have seen from the inside of the tabernacle. Then it was covered with goat's hair. And then another covering of ram skin dyed red. And then it was covered with a badger skin, or thought to be a type of a porpoise, to waterproof it. So that last outer shell or covering would have been of a gray substance. It would have not been very much to look at. It wouldn't have been very beautiful at all. No one would have walked around and said, boy, that is a good looking tent. If you'd have been on the outside, you'd have said, there's just something funny about that. That's just an odd looking object that they're using for worship. But now if you was on the inside, you see, if you was on the inside of that tabernacle, it's a whole different story. It's a whole different picture. Because on the inside of that tabernacle, that linen that went on was of a bluish color. And in that linen was woven golden cherubims. So if you was on the inside of the tabernacle and you walked into that thing, you would have walked in, you'd have went through the veil and entered inside, and you would have seen all the gold vessels and incense. And if you looked up, you would see this blue linen with those golden cherubims sold in it. That blue being a type of glory, a type of heaven. Amen. And as you looked at that, you'd have said, my, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Amen. I've never seen anything quite like it. Well, this world rides by. They look at this building. They think, boy, that's just choir. That's unusual that many people would gather out on a Tuesday morning and go into the church house and would allow someone to preach and spit and slobber and act crazy, and people are shouting and testifying and singing. There's just something unusual about that. But you see, they don't see what we see. They don't know what we know, because we're on the inside of this thing and we see the glory. Amen. We're viewing the glory side of it. We're viewing that is most righteous and most holy and most beautiful through Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking through eyes that we used to not look through. We're seeing things we used to not see. But when you're on the inside of the church, there's nothing anymore by the grace of God. That used to be lost, that used to be ungodly, that used to be wretched and vile is now saved by the grace of God. And now you're looking through new eyes, and now you're viewing it from the inside out, and you're saying, glory to God. There's nothing quite like it. Amen. There's nothing quite like being in the church. I'd rather be a part of the church as anything I know. I'd rather be a part of the bride of Christ as anything I know. I'm so glad I'm saved, I can't hardly stand it. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's no beauty as far as the outside's concerned. There was no beauty as far as this world's concerned. So we see that there was no beauty as far as the catastrophe, as far as the way of salvation out of the great deluge. We see that there was no beauty as far as the tabernacle was concerned, as far as the world was looking at it from the outside. But let me say, last of all this morning, there's no beauty when it comes to the cross. This world views the cross as being disgusting. This world views the cross as just being something awful. They look at the cross and they think about the blood, and they think about all that we preach on and we talk about, and they say, boy, there's just nothing about that I desire. There's nothing about that I want. I remember one time a lady in my family that I loved dear, I was talking to her about Calvary and about Jesus dying, and she made this statement to me. She said, I don't want that bloody religion. Don't talk about that bloody religion to me. If I couldn't talk about the blood, I don't know what I'd talk about. If I couldn't preach about the blood, I don't know what there is left to preach about. For if he had not shed his blood, we would not have any hope. If he had not shed his blood, we'd not have any help. If he had not shed his blood, we wouldn't have no way out. Bless his name, he did. And he shed it for you and for me and for all of mankind, that all could be saved by the grace of God. But as the world goes by and they view Calvary from the outside, there's no beauty. They don't see anything beautiful about it. And it wasn't beautiful as far as this world's concerned. It wasn't beautiful as far as our natural eye can see. The thought of them taking a man and a beating him, a destroying his body. That they took that cat-o'-nine-tails and they literally tried to beat the life out of him. and they ripped his back apart. And from what I understand, Brother David, they say them executioners were so precise with that whip, yeah, that there was pieces of glass and stone and metal that were tied in the ends of that whip, and that they were so good at what they did. Now I read one time that they would throw stones on the ground, and they could take that whip and pick them stones up off the ground. That they were so precise at what they did that as they were executing a man or beating a man, they could literally cut him wherever they wanted to. They could jerk right into the kidneys and liver and those vital organs. They knew exactly what to do. They tried with everything in them to take his life, but they couldn't take it. He had to lay it down. And until he said it is finished, it wasn't finished. Until he said it is over, it wasn't over. And Jesus finished it on the cross of Calvary. And if you're saved by the grace of God this morning, that the world sees no beauty in, you say it's glorious. That the world doesn't see no beauty in, you say it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. For when you were out in sin, lost and undone and dying and going to hell, if it had not been for the cross of Calvary, you would not be where you are today. It's glorious. It's beautiful. The most wonderful thing I've ever seen. Well, that's the message God laid on my heart. I hope and pray it's been a help.